Well, good morning. Welcome to True North Church. Man, what a joy it is to be with you, my church family, week in and week out. We are starting a brand new series today. Really excited about that. And as we begin, I was thinking about this week, just the movements that we have seen in our world. There have been many, many movements throughout the history of our world, right? In the United States, I watched a Netflix documentary this week on the We Are the World song that was made in the mid-80s. Some of you are like, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. Some of you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Back in the 80s, there was a big movement by a whole bunch of these like really famous musicians to make this song so that they could raise money for world hunger, right? And they did this thing called Band Aid, right? Bands coming together to aid the world. Live Aid was like the big concert that they did, right? And so there was this huge, massive movement to try to end world hunger. And while it was a great movement for a very short time, the reality is you haven't heard about Band Aid or Live Aid for a long time. That movement just kind of fizzled out, as almost every movement in history does, except for one. And that is the movement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There has never been, and there never will be, a movement like Christianity. It's insane to me to think about this. 2,000 years ago, Christianity was nothing. It had never been heard of. No one was really a part of it. There were a few people, 12 to start, and then about 120 after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet today, there are 2.5 billion people who claim to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the truth is this, that doesn't really make any sense from a human perspective. Why doesn't it make any sense? Well, first of all, the leader of that movement, the primary leader of that movement, Jesus Christ, was killed off. Many people who don't believe in the gospel just think, well, he was killed off. He was never raised back from the dead. He never came back to life. And if that's the case, then it just makes this whole Christianity thing absolutely bonkers. How in the world has this thing continued to advance when the leader himself was killed? The guy who claimed that he was God, that he would resurrect on the third day. If that didn't really happen, then this whole thing is nuts, right? It's truly stunning. And not only that, but as the church began, the government was against them. They had no money. They had hardly any people to get this movement started, right? They were violently persecuted. The things that they taught, we don't think about this now because Christianity has so influenced the culture, we don't think about it now. But the things that Jesus Christ and his followers taught in the first century were completely revolutionary. They were so unbelievably countercultural. And yet all of those teachings, whether, again, we realize this or not, and I don't think most people realize this, Christianity has influenced culture more than anything else, more than any other movement in the world. Christianity, if you really think about it, is the only religion that is truly, it shows no favoritism to culture. It has infiltrated every single ethnicity, every culture, right? Every other religion is very isolated to very specific cultures, nations, right? But Christianity has permeated every single area of the world, every corner of the world, every people group, right? And that shouldn't be a surprise to those of us who are Christians, because when we read the scriptures, what we see is we were to take this message, the disciples, to the nations, right? We're not just taking this to Jerusalem. We're not just taking this to Judea, to Samaria, but where? To the ends of the earth. And that has come to pass. The church has spread, this is the reality. The church has spread throughout the world like a wildfire. And in those early days, it was just absolutely phenomenal how it spread. Now, if you know anything about wildfires, right, you know that a wildfire, once it gets going, once the heat really gets turned up, it's pretty much impossible to stop that fire. We've seen this in our own country, right? Just a few months ago, there's a little town on the island of Maui in Hawaii called Lahaina. Autumn and I were actually there a year ago on vacation. Incredible little town. So sad, it was completely devastated, pretty much wiped off the map by a wildfire. No matter how hard they tried, they could not stop this thing from spreading and from moving. Right? That's what a wildfire does. It gets out of control. That's why it's called a wildfire. And yet, as I was thinking about how a wildfire grows and spreads, I couldn't help but coming back to, how does a wildfire start? And every wildfire starts with something very simple. All it takes is a tiny little spark. Just a little spark. And Christianity started the same way. It started with just a little spark. And that spark is laid out, that story of how the movement of Christianity got started is portrayed in the book of Acts. I don't know how many of you have ever read or studied through the book of Acts, but it is an amazing book. And what it does, what Acts does, is it chronicles the beginning of the church, how this movement of the gospel got started, the people who were involved in getting it started. As we head into the rest of 2024, we've thrown out a challenge here as a church. You've heard it now, week after week, for two straight months. We are a people who are going to bridge the gap between the hopelessly lost and the hope of Jesus Christ. We have a message to bring to the world around us. We have people in our lives that we want to know Jesus. We want them to have that relationship with him. And so I can't think of a better book to study for this season, this time in our church's history, than to look at the book of Acts and to look at how the early church spread and moved from a tiny little pocket in our world to covering the entire world. And so we're starting a brand new series this week. We're calling it Catching Fire, because I believe that's exactly what happened in the book of Acts. The gospel began to spread like wildfire, and it changed the world. And you and I, those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, are here today. We have been transformed by the gospel because of the faithfulness and the obedience of the early church to take that message that Jesus, their King and their Lord, gave them to the ends of the earth. This is an amazing book. I want to encourage you as we navigate through this book to go home each week and to take some time to study this out for yourself. Get into the Word of God yourself. Look through these scriptures. Use what we call around here the SOAP method: scripture, observation, application, prayer. This is what we're going to talk about today. It's a springboard for you to actually go home and really study this out for yourself. See, a lot of times at True North, we'll do a topical series like we did this last series, right? This Peace in the New Year series. But for the most part, here's what we want to do here at True North. We want to work through a book of the Bible, verse by verse, and teach you, help you how to understand, how to read the Bible for yourself. Nothing in your life will be more powerful or more effective in transforming you than you getting in the Word of God daily. And so as we work through this series, I want to throw that challenge out there for you. Go home this week, read this again for yourself, study this out for yourself. If you're in life groups, right, we provide questions for these for this sermon material that you'll be able to work through in your life groups. I encourage you, be a part of a life group. Take some time midweek to get together with other brothers and sisters in Christ here at True North Church and to fellowship and to study the Word and dig even deeper into this. Okay, but today we're gonna get started here in Acts chapter 1. My prayer for us, church, throughout this series, and I'm gonna be honest with you right now. I don't know how long this series is gonna be. I don't. We might take some breaks throughout this series, but we're gonna work through this entire book. And it's 28 chapters. And those of you that know me, sometimes I have a tendency to be long-winded. It might take me some time to get through some of these verses. But you know what? I think that's okay. I think that's totally okay. For me, There's so much here to unpack. The word of God is so rich and deep and full of just life transforming stuff in here. Man, we could be in the book of Acts, honestly, for the next 2 years if we really wanted to. So we're going to be in this for a while. I encourage you, again, look at this book as an opportunity to learn and to see what it means to be a part of the church and to learn and see what it looks like to be a person who is on mission with Jesus Christ, right? That's my hope and prayer for us. So before we get into the actual text this morning, I do want to give some background here on Acts. This is important. We need context here before we dive into this. Now, first and foremost, we need to understand this, that Acts actually picks up immediately following the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it essentially follows up the Gospels, which is where you will find it in your Bibles, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then we get into Acts, right? And so Acts was written by the gospel writer Luke. And if you know anything about Luke, Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. He was actually Paul's personal physician, right? Luke, not only was he a doctor, but he was also an incredible historian who took great, great care in what he taught, what he wrote down, in the information that he was gathering, the research that he did. He was incredibly, incredibly detailed. He was a highly intelligent man, and we know that because, now I've not been somebody who's deeply studied Greek and Hebrew, just a little bit, right? But those who have really studied Greek will tell you that Luke's Greek was just so much better, honestly, than anybody else's who was writing in the New Testament. This was a man who was highly educated, highly intelligent, very skilled, right? Again, close friend of Paul, Paul's traveling companion. He actually traveled with Paul on some of his missionary journeys. And so I think that's important. That's important context. Why? Because Luke actually witnessed and saw the things that he writes about here in Acts. He was a firsthand account eyewitness to the things that he saw. He wasn't just getting the second, third hand, right? In Luke chapter 1, so he writes Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and he writes Acts. In Luke chapter 1, he actually tells us, right, that he wrote Luke as a carefully put together, carefully investigated account of the life of Jesus. And so there was a painstaking process in this. I think another really cool just kind of fact that is fun to know is that the book of Luke and the book of Acts are actually a kind of a two-volume set. They actually were written together, right? And in those days, they didn't have, you know, computers to type on. They didn't have typewriters even, right? What they wrote on was a scroll. And the scrolls that they would write on could be a max of about 35 feet long if you stretched it out. Any longer than that, it actually got too heavy to carry around. And so Luke, when he got to about that 35-foot length on the Gospel of Luke, he had to switch to a new scroll, and he had to start writing Acts on that scroll, right? And so essentially, you had two of these giant scrolls that Luke wrote on to create this two-volume set that he wrote. Now, I always find these little tidbits of information fascinating, but why then aren't they put together, right? Well, when the folks were putting together the scriptures, putting together the Bible, they decided that it was better for Luke to be with the rest of the gospels, right? And Luke is what's called a synoptic gospel. So this is important because you might think, well, why didn't he put Luke at the end of the gospels, right? Why isn't it Matthew, Mark, John, Luke? And then Acts, right? If this is supposed to be one long thing. Well, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels, much of the content in those three gospels is pretty much the same. There's a lot of things that are shared in there. There's some different accounts, different stories, different viewpoints, but those synoptic gospels are very similar. John is very different. Like 70 to 80% of the content in John is very different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so they made the decision to put Luke with the synoptic gospels, it fit better there, and to put Acts as the follow-up to all of the gospels. Can you imagine? I want you to think with me for a second. What it would be like if we didn't have Acts? If all of a sudden it just went from John and then straight to Romans. Without all of the understanding of what happened in the early part of the church. We would have such a huge gap in our understanding of what happened. Okay, Jesus dies, he goes back up to heaven, and all of a sudden Paul's writing these letters to the church in Rome? Like, how do we get there? Right? This book is essential to our understanding of our lineage. If you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are now part of the family of God. This is our history, church. We need to know this. We need to understand this. And my hope is it inspires us. Because what they did, how they advanced the gospel, is incredibly inspiring. And so with all that kind of context in mind, right? This book was written between about AD 60 and 62, right? So it's about three decades of church history. With all that in mind, I want to, before we get finally into the text here, I want to share this last piece of information. This is called the book of Acts. When we look in our Bibles, we see just Acts. Many people came to call this the Acts of the Apostles. Right, the full name of the book. It's the Acts of the Apostles. It's the things that the apostles did. There's a Greek word, praxis. It means to describe the achievements of great men. Right? And so these are the things that were achieved by the men and women of the early church to help advance the gospel. Right? But I think a better name, and this is the name I want us to kind of latch onto and hold on to as we work through this book, is the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Because whether we realize it or not, this book, Acts, is really about the Holy Spirit of God. He is the central character of this story. He is the one who allows the church to truly transform lives and move and grow in spite of the tremendous opposition that they faced. Yes, there were men and women involved, but it was the Holy Spirit's power working through them. And one of the great themes we're going to see, particularly in the early part of Acts, is just who the Spirit is, why he's so essential and important to our lives. I think for many of us as Christians, we have a tendency to kind of ignore the Holy Spirit. He's the forgotten God. We think about the Father, we think about the Son, but we stop like paying attention to the fact that the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us. And that is a powerful, powerful thing. And so I encourage you, join me now as we begin Acts, starting in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen." So let's just stop there real quick. We're going to read about 11 verses today, but I want to just camp on this for just a second. Luke opens here by referencing his former book, right? What is his former book? We've already talked about this. It's Luke, right? That was his former book, right? His gospel. And he addresses this man by the name of Theophilus. Now, we don't know who Theophilus is, but we can surmise, based on some language that Luke uses in the Gospel of Luke, who he is. He calls him in the Gospel of Luke, "Most Excellent Theophilus." That's language that was used to talk about somebody who had a high political standing. Most likely, Theophilus has some sort of high standing in the Roman government. Most likely, he's either somebody who Luke is trying to convert into Christianity, or somebody who is a follower of Jesus, and he is writing to him to encourage him as he is, you know, living in that Roman world, but trying to be a Christian, right? And so he begins with the story of Jesus in Luke, and then Acts, this book of Acts, is the continuation of that. And what's important for us to see as we start today is this marks a major shift in the New Testament. Up until this point, Jesus has been the primary leader of this movement. He's the one who's doing most of the teaching, right? He's the one that they're all looking to actually go and to teach and to heal. And this marks a huge transition point here. It's time now for Jesus to go back up to heaven, to be with his heavenly Father until the appointed time when he will come back and reclaim his people and establish his kingdom once and for all. In the meantime, Jesus is now unleashing these leaders that he has trained up to go out into the world and to begin to proclaim the gospel and to proclaim the kingdom of God. Right? So there's a commissioning, if you will, that's taking place here from Jesus to the church. And so what we're about to enter into is the church age. The church does not exist until this moment right here. It's the commissioning of the church. And as a local church pastor, as a guy who's passionate about church planting, I don't know if there's anything more exciting to me than looking at how the church began and started to advance in this world. This is incredibly exciting times, scary times for these guys, but incredibly exciting. And so it says this then, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. It says he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. And so I want to stop there for today and unpack this a little bit as a church. I want to look here at how Jesus equipped the early disciples, the early apostles, to complete the mission that he has set before them. This is what's happening in this moment, right? It's a commissioning. It's a challenge to take on this mission. It's why he's been preparing them for the last 3 years. Right? But what I love about Jesus, because he is the greatest leader who has ever lived, is that he does not just unleash them without equipping them and empowering them to do the job that needs to be done. They're not out there on their own. And so what I want to look at this morning is, how did he do that? How did he equip them to actually carry out this mission? Well, first of all, he did it with convincing evidence. First and foremost, right? What does it say? As Luke begins, he says, he appeared to them with many convincing proofs. Right? He gave them evidence that he was alive and well. Yes, I told you that I was going to die and be raised again. There are going to be people who come along and say, nah, that didn't really happen. He didn't really rise from the dead. They made up this whole story. They stole the body, whatever. He gave many, it says, many convincing proofs. Tremendous amount of evidence, right? He left absolutely no doubt. Right? There's one point where he literally walks through a wall. They're all sitting in a room, gathering, praying, fellowshipping together, and all of a sudden, Jesus comes walking through the wall, right? He showed himself, he revealed himself to them, right? He ate with them, he shared meals with them. He appeared, it says, to over 500 different people. 500 people, eyewitnesses saw him. He was dead and now he's alive, right? And this is essential. Think about how important that was for them as they were starting this mission, as they were about to face unbelievable persecution. They needed to know Jesus really was alive and well. They needed to know that their Savior didn't lie to them when he said he was going to be crucified, buried, and raised again. That was unbelievably important, right? Why? Because it gave them the confidence to be bold in spite of all the opposition that they were going to face. And so that's number one. He equips them with convincing evidence. Number two, he equips them with knowledge of the kingdom, with understanding. With the word of God, he equips them. right? The church is called, I absolutely believe this, to make the invisible kingdom of God visible to the world. That's the church's responsibility. To make the invisible kingdom that the world really can't see until they come into fellowship and relationship with Jesus fully, they can't see it. To make the visible kingdom, or the invisible kingdom, visible to the world around them, right? What is the kingdom? This is important. We must understand this as his followers. What's the kingdom? It's God's reign through God's people over God's place. While the kingdom of God has not been finalized, right? There's a not yet component to his kingdom. Jesus is going to come back and he's going to fully establish his kingdom once and for all. But it is already here. The kingdom of God is already here. Why? Because the kingdom of God is God's reign. Is he reigning, church? Come on now. Is he reigning? Does God reign? Yes, he is reigning. Despite all the evil and chaos we see in our world, he reigns, right? Through what? Through God's people. Are we here or not, church? Are we here? Yeah, we are. We are followers of Jesus. He has called us into his kingdom to share the news of the kingdom, right? We are here, and this is God's place. Whether no matter what Satan does, no matter how hard he tries to lay claim to this world, to be the prince of this world, he's not the prince of this world. God is king. He overrules this place. It's his. He created it, right? And so what Jesus does, it says, is that when he came back and he spent time with them, what did he do for the 40 days that he was with them? It says he taught them about the things of the kingdom. He taught them the things of the kingdom, right? He was teaching them the things of the kingdom before he died and was resurrected. And for the last 40 days that he spent with them, he continued to teach them the things of the kingdom. Why did he do that? Why is this so important? It's essential that he's teaching them this. It's essential that we understand the kingdom, that we have an understanding of God's word. Why? Because if we are going to proclaim the kingdom, we need to know the truth about the kingdom. We need to have a right theology. That's the Christian-y term for it, right? We need to have right doctrine, right theology. We need to proclaim the gospel in all of its fullness, not leave any parts of it out. Proclaim the full truth, the whole counsel of God, to the world around us. We must understand the kingdom of God, right? And he does equip us with that. He's given us everything that we need in his word. This is why his word is so essential, why we must be in it every single day, so that we know it, so that we can proclaim it, right? So that's number two. He equips them with knowledge of the kingdom. Not only that, but he equips them with the power of the Spirit. What does he say? He says, I'm going to leave you a gift. That's the language that Jesus uses. I'm going to leave you a gift, and it's a gift that I've been talking about for a while. He says that. This is the thing I've been telling you is coming. This is the gift that I told you was actually going to be better for you to have than for me to stay with you. That's what Jesus tells them. It's the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, I'm going to give you this gift, and he's going to comfort you. He's going to convict you. He's going to counsel you. He's going to be your power source. The thing that allows you to actually accomplish this mission is going to be him working through you. And so I need you to do something for me. And we'll get to this next week. He says, I need you to wait. I need you to wait. Do not make a move. Do not try to start this thing, this movement, without the Spirit of God, or you are going to be in trouble. He says, wait, wait, wait until he arrives. And I love this. Jesus doesn't just say like, oh, it might be a year, it might be 5 years. No, he says, soon. Soon the Spirit of God is going to come. And 10 days later, he did. The Spirit of God came and filled his people, and then they began their mission. But he wants them to know now, there's going to be a power inside of you, an incredible power. That word that's used here in the Greek, again, is the word dunamis. It's actually the word that we get dynamite from. I find that fascinating. The word for power here that is used in the scriptures is the same word that we use for dynamite. There is a spiritual dynamite inside of each of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus. We are spiritual dynamos when the Spirit of God enters into our life. Who can stop us? Who can stand against us when the Spirit of God is inside of us? No one. Right? That's an incredible power, right? You've seen what dynamite can do to a rock formation. It can just obliterate it, right? Blows giant holes in things, right? There's a power there, an explosive power. And as we work through Acts, we're going to see that. We're going to see the explosive power of the Holy Spirit to transform and to change people's lives. Dynamite inside each of us, right? And what Jesus is saying is, listen, guys, no matter how much you've been prepared by me, you can't do this on your own power. Your humanness is not enough. You need the Holy Spirit of God. And so he equips them with the power of the Spirit. But not only that, he equips them with only what they need to know. With only what they need to know. Right? They longed to know. What did they ask him? When are you going to establish the kingdom? When are you going to put Israel back on the throne of the world, right? Like in the times of David when Israel just ruled all. That's what they were looking for. That's what they wanted. They wanted that kingdom to be established. But what does Jesus say to them? Basically, he tells them, it's none of your business. It's not for you to know. It's not for you to know. And there's a reason for that. Maybe you've asked this question before. Why can't we know? Why can't we know when Jesus is coming back? I believe Jesus has a very specific purpose and intention behind why he doesn't share that with his disciples. Why? Because it's essential to the mission that they don't know. Why is that? Why is it essential? Because I think it would lead to two things. Number one, either discouragement. If he tells them it's 3,000 years from now, right? That's kind of discouraging. Like, really? Like, I was thinking like a week, man. You know, here we are. It's 2,000 years later, right? But the second reason is complacency, right? If I know when it's coming, it's like, oh, it's not for another 1,000 years. Then I can just kind of, you know, kick back and do life. And I know I'm going to heaven and whatever. Right? Either discouragement or complacency sets in if they know the date and the time that Jesus is going to set up finally once and for all his kingdom, right? All you need to know is basically what Jesus is saying. He said it first, not Arnold Schwarzenegger. I'll be back, baby. I'll be back. That's all you need to know. That's all you need to know. What you need to do is stay focused on the mission. I will be back at some point, though. That's the promise. We know that. We believe that. We trust that. It may not be in our lifetime, but it might be. And I don't think we think that way. I think for most of us, we think, oh, we're gonna live out our years. We're gonna die, and then we're gonna go to heaven. And that very well might be the case. But we don't know that. We don't know if tomorrow, we don't know if in the next 5 minutes, in the middle of this sermon, Jesus could come back right now. That we don't know. It could be right now, this very moment. And so we must stay on mission, right? He equips them with only what they needed to know. Fifth thing, he equips them with a laser-focused mission. What does he tell them? He says, and you will be my, what? My witnesses. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And again, I love Jesus' leadership is just, we don't have to look any further. You want leadership advice? You want to know what it looks like to be an amazing leader? Follow Jesus Christ. He makes it very plain, very simple, very easy for his church. You have one job. Be my witnesses. Take this message of the gospel to the ends of the earth. What is a witness? Right? A witness is someone who testifies to what they have seen, to what they have heard, and they tell the truth about what they have seen and heard and experienced. A witness who does not testify is a sad, pathetic witness. It's pointless. There's no point. Oh yeah, I saw that thing happen. Would you take that stand and testify to that? Nah. What good does that do? It doesn't do any good at all. Right? And so as followers of Christ, this is the mission. We must understand this. We must know this. This is the only thing that he calls us to do and to be in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our jobs. Everywhere we go, we are witnesses testifying to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's who we are, right? And it's a laser-focused mission. And it's not just a suggestion. Again, I want to read another Greek word to you, entelo. It means to give orders. That's the word that Jesus uses when it says he instructed them. Okay, he instructed them, but you could fill in there, he gave them orders. It was a term that was often a military term. When your commanding officer gave you the order to carry out, you did it because they had complete authority over you to tell you what to do. That's who our king is to us. He is our king, he is our commander. We are part of his army now, and it's our responsibility to take that mission into the world. We are focused on the mission, laser focused. And then finally, I love how this whole scene ends. Jesus equips them with a final kick in the pants. I love this. What happens here at the very end? Jesus kind of says his final goodbye, right? He starts going up into heaven, and they're standing there watching him. And he's disappearing into the clouds, right? And they're just kind of standing there, staring. And what happens? Two people dressed in white. Now, we can't know for sure. It doesn't say. But most likely, angels, right? The Lord's angels come. And all of a sudden, like, imagine they're like standing there staring. And then all of a sudden, it's like, whoa. Guys, what do they say to him? Guys, why are you standing here staring? He's gone. He's coming back, but it's not going to be right now. In other words, it's time to get a move on. It's time to stop standing here and staring and waiting around. You've got some things you need to start doing. Right now, they're going to wait for the Holy Spirit, of course, to come before they really get moving full force. But they're going to do some things before they get the Spirit. They got to gather together. They got to start making some plans, right? They get together and they start praying. Again, we're going to see that next week. But Jesus is like, listen, guys, I'm leaving you now. And I'm leaving you with a purpose. Because if I stay here, you will never do what you need to do. You will never welcome the Spirit in the way that you need to welcome the Spirit. Right? It's just like if you're in the presence of somebody who always does everything for you, what do? You let them do it, right? You just keep letting them do it because they're the expert. They know what they're doing, right? If I'm in the presence of Jesus, I'm just like, dude, you do it. But if Jesus is gone and I know he's not coming back and I know he's equipped me to do what I need to do, what he's called me and trained me to do, now it's like, okay, it's go time. It's go time. He's gone and I have a mission to fulfill, right? Why are you standing around? They said, it's time to go to work. He had to leave them so that they could do what he equipped them and called them to do. And so today, you know, I have one real big takeaway from all of that. Looking at those six ways that he equipped the early church, I have just one big takeaway, right? It is a dangerous world that we live in. It's dangerous to Christians who are wanting to proclaim the mission of God. As we look at church history, and we'll see this and unpack some of this in the weeks and months to come. But man, Christians came under incredible persecution as they tried to fulfill this mission. It is a dangerous world. We have an enemy who does not want the advancement of the gospel happening in our world. He wants to kill and steal and destroy. He wants to keep every person he can from having true fellowship with God. He doesn't want us to be restored. He doesn't want us to be saved from our sins, right? And he is a formidable enemy. But I want us to know this today, church. We must know this. Church, we are a people who are armed and dangerous. We are armed and dangerous. He has equipped us with everything that we need to fight the spiritual battle that is going on right now in our world. We can't forget that. We don't go it alone. We're not doing this thing on our own power. We have been equipped and empowered by God himself, who has full authority, who is fully sovereign, and is completely and all-powerful to accomplish his mission in the world, right? The kingdom of God has advanced and spread like wildfire for the last 2,000 years and will continue to advance. Why? And this should be an encouragement to us, because we look around our world sometimes, come on, don't we? And we go, man, it's bad out there. Man, it just seems like evil is prevailing everywhere. But when we think about how we have been equipped, how we have been armed to fight against that evil, it should bring us tremendous, tremendous encouragement. We are armed and dangerous. We have been equipped to advance the kingdom of God, to crush the enemy under the feet of our King. Right? We have been armed with the knowledge of the kingdom. Come on, let's not take that for granted, church. Do you know how amazing it is to have the understanding and the knowledge of the kingdom of God? My heart breaks for the people of this world who don't know that, who don't have that, who are walking in darkness, who do not have the truth. We have been armed with the truth. We got to share it. We got to take that to every person we can. Right? We have it. We have the knowledge, and it helps us to fight the lies. Every day, our culture, our world is trying to teach us things that are false. But we don't ever have to succumb to those lies. Why? Because we're armed with the truth. We have the knowledge of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? We're armed with the explosive power of the Holy Spirit. Church, you got dynamite in you. You are a spiritual dynamo. Not because of anything that you have done, but because of who now lives inside of you. There's nothing that can stop that. The advancement of his mission cannot be stopped, because the Holy Spirit of God is moving and working even when we don't see it. We are armed with that. We are armed with unwavering confidence that Jesus is alive and well and coming back. We have confidence. We have joy. We have peace. Even in the midst of the most difficult challenges and trials we face in this life, even when it feels like, man, I'm trying to fulfill this mission, I'm trying to be a witness, and it just feels like I'm not making any progress, we know the end of the story. We know that Jesus Christ really did die and raise himself from the dead, and because he did that, this world has hope. This world has a chance. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were broken, we were sinners. And when we turn to him and put our faith and trust in him, he frees us from sin and death and into a new life of hope and purpose. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ today, that's the only thing you need to hear today. That he loved you enough to die for you, to bring you into his kingdom, to show you what real living looks like, and to put you on mission and to set you on mission with him. Church, we know that. We know that. And so every single day, this is my challenge to us. As we walk out of this place and into the dangerous world that we live in, don't you ever forget it for one second. You are armed and dangerous to the enemy's camp. You are. And in those moments when we have fear, those moments where we want to shrink back and shy away from speaking the truth, and those moments where we know we need to love in the way that Jesus Christ loved and we don't feel like we can, in the moments of weakness where we don't feel like we have it in us, look back to the early church. Look back to the way that they stood boldly on the shoulders of the Holy Spirit and advance the mission of the gospel. We have that opportunity every day, church. And that is my hope and prayer for us as a community. Let's do battle this week and for as long as we have breath in our lungs.